Nothing better than wonderful music before a message. And sometimes I feel more inclined to give the invitation after the song than after my messages. And you can decide whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. Brother John Godfrey is one of my best friends in the ministry. Please do not misunderstand. He was aiming at me on the North Carolina Duke thing. I am a Duke fan. I'm proud of it. And when we get to heaven, you're going to understand three things were right. Bald was better. Fat was much better than skinny. And Duke is the team that the Lord would support over the cigarette-smoking Tar Heels. All right? Amen. I have two sons that live in Charlotte. One is a Duke fan and one is a North Carolina fan. They love each other and have a lot of fellowship except for March. And then they get back together after April. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I have certainly enjoyed my time. I always enjoy my time here. I enjoy seeing you all. And then, of course, it always is an opportunity to see friends in the ministry. But especially glad to see Brother Beal and Brother Comfort and all the staff here and student body. We've got some young people here. It's been good to see them and to have some time with them. Brief, they keep you busy around here. You are always moving. But it's also been good to see Brother Gilbert. Brother Kevin was interned with us this summer. I'll never forget Brother Scoville called, and he said, Brother Edwards, I've got something you need to do. Now, I'm not bright, but when Brother Scoville tells me I need to do something, I know that to say no is not the right answer. And he said, we've got a young man that we would love to be able to intern at your church. And Brother Kevin came up, and boy, I'll tell you, he won the hearts of our people and the hearts of our staff, and we just thoroughly enjoyed him. Now, I understand here no one likes you, but up at Heritage, we love you, and it's been so good to see him as well. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 4, would you? Revelation chapter 4. simple message this morning. I want to preach for just a few moments on this thought. He is worthy. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read two verses, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Father, we ask You now in these few minutes we have to speak to hearts. I pray that You would encourage hearts this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see that indeed in everything we see around us, in everything we know or think we know, it is You who are worthy. Worthy of everything we have, everything in our lives, You are worthy. And I pray, Lord, I know we know that, but I pray that You would help us to make simple decisions in our lives to express it clearly from our living. Bless these few minutes we have. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that passage that we read is an incredible scene that the saved are going to take part in heaven. We are pre-tribulational, pre-millennial Bible believers. Amen. In other words, that means that we're going to be raptured out. I so enjoyed the message last night, and I regret that I won't hear it tonight, but Dr. Comfort, I'd like to put in a request. I'd like to hear that in April. The message, but you can preach them both, last night's and tonight's. Brother Comfort and Brother Beal will be with us in April for revival meetings, and I'd love to hear that. It was a great message last evening. But aren't you glad that we're pre-tribulational? I know that's what the Bible teaches, but I'm glad that though I'm not bright, I'm smart enough to believe the Bible. And I'm glad that I don't have to live under this cloud of a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture. I'm going to be honest with you. I have had my wife mad at me, and that's bad enough. I do not want to go through the wrath of God in any way, shape, or form. And I want nothing to do with that. And so I'm glad that the Bible clearly teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. And I'm glad that we're going to get to experience the millennium and that we're going to participate in the millennium. I don't understand a theology that would teach you that you're in the best days that earth will ever see. My word, if this is the best that there is, what in the world is there to look forward to? I'm glad that the Bible teaches clearly that on earth, this earth, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are redeemed are going to participate in that reign with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to have 1,000 years on this earth to be part of that wonderful kingdom. And you know, we all have fun with it. I'm going to be king of Woodbridge, and I'm going to set some things straight in Woodbridge. I don't know if that's exactly true or not, but I'm thankful for a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial position. And I'll say this, our world is on fire, isn't it? Our world is on fire in the Mideast and on fire on the economies all across our globe. So here's the good news. I don't believe the rapture is far away. And I believe that some of the things we'll talk about this morning are not years ahead or years away. My personal belief is that they're close and that we're going to experience wonderful events like the rapture and wonderful things in heaven in the not-so-distant future. I want you to realize, even as Brother Comfort mentioned last evening, that this fourth chapter of the book of Revelation begins with a picture that most of us believe is a picture of the rapture. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." A great scene is opened up to John, and John is literally translated from earth into heaven, and he begins to view some unbelievable scenes that we're going to be able to see as well. But this one particular scene, he sees these 24 elders, and he sees them bowing before the Lord, and it's this kind of instantaneous and spontaneous worship, and they begin to take the crowns off of their head and toss them at the feet of Jesus, and then they begin to, or to the throne, and they begin to proclaim that thou art worthy, and they make a confession about his worthiness. Now, I'm not suggesting that in this exact scene, you and I are going to have crowns and take them off and place them at the feet of Jesus, because I'm not quite sure at this time that the Bema seat has occurred and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I want you to understand that this scene is somewhat repeated throughout the book, and I believe this spontaneous worship is going to be repeated throughout eternity. I think there are going to be a number of times where spontaneously those who were redeemed are just simply going to want to acknowledge what is absolutely true, that He is worthy, and that everything we possess in heaven, everything we are, everything that we have been made is because of Him. And it is not our worth that makes us in that place. It is His worth. And one of the great joys of heaven is that we will be able to acknowledge that, not for one time or 10 times or 20 times, but for eternity, we will be able to acknowledge the majesty, the greatness, the honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that may not seize you now, and part of the point of this message is for us to understand how vital it is for us to understand that and to have that capture our hearts now. But I'm telling you, in heaven, that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful worship service that every one of us are going to participate in and want to participate in. So I want to give you three thoughts this morning as quickly as I can. I'll give you my outline. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the crowns. And then I want to talk to you about the confession. And then I want to talk to you about the calling. And so let's look at these for just a moment. The crowns, the confession, and the calling. Our crowns. Let me say that, as I've said before, I don't think that we're tossing crowns at this exact moment. But here's the truth. You and I have the capacity, if maybe even we could say stronger, the responsibility of earning crowns in this life. I've had people say to me, no, I'm too humble. I don't want a crown. I just want to love the Lord. And I say back to them, listen, the Lord is rewarding crowns for reasonable service. Are you telling me that you're not even interested in doing your reasonable service? Crowns are not given to people for unreasonable service. We've never been able to accomplish that, have we? The Apostle Paul didn't do anything unreasonable. He simply did what God had called him to do. And we could go through the ages and talk about great names. They didn't do extraordinary things. They did things that were in the will of God, the plan of God for their lives. Now listen, you can sit around and be humble and say, I don't want crowns. But what you're really saying is, I don't want to accomplish the plan of God for my life. I want to accomplish the plan of God for my life. And if with that, God in His great grace presents to me a crown for accomplishing my reasonable service, what that will allow me to do is for eternity to set it back at His feet and say, no, not me, you. I'm not worthy. You're worthy. And I'll be honest with you, it would thrill my soul to repeat that every day of all of eternity because I understand it is true right now. Brother Godfrey said a few moments ago, he didn't understand why he was standing where he was. Didn't know why God would use him like he, because of who he is. May I say to you, that might be the most healthy perspective that every believer could carry throughout every day of their life. It ought to be an utter amazement to us every time we step out of bed. Why in the world do I get to be saved? Why in the world would God use someone like me? Why in the world would God bless my life like He does? That is a healthy attitude. I think we're losing that attitude. I think most of our world feels like God got a good bargain when they got them. God got no bargain when He got me. You and I are saved by grace and grace alone. We have not earned our salvation. We have not earned our ministry. We have not earned the blessing, and we will not earn, if you will, the crown that God gives us. But we can live faithfully, and we can then have that crown and give it back to the Lord Jesus. As I read the Bible, and I'll go through these quickly, I would just like to mention to you very briefly five crowns that I think the Bible talks about. There may be more, and I may not have these exactly as you understand them, but I think I can give you something to think about. I think, first of all, I'd mention the crown of rejoicing. Some refer to it as the soul winner's crown. I like to refer to it as the faithful witness's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." There will be a time in heaven, and I don't know that I understand it perfectly, when Paul teaches us that he was going to have a moment of extreme joy. And the moment of extreme joy was going to be because those who he had been allowed to be used in part of their being brought to Christ were seen in front of the throne and were seen in heaven. And Paul says, listen, if my life is going to be crowned with anything, crown it with that. Crown it with the fact that there will be those standing before the Lord because in some small way or in some large way, I've been able to witness to them and they've been able to come to Christ. in a few weeks. As I said before, Brother Comfort will be with us. And Brother Comfort, when you have him for a revival, understand this. It starts early and it goes through the revival. Get unsaved people here. Get unsaved people here. Get unsaved people here. Get unsaved people here. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I love hearing that. I love trying to do that. That ain't easy to do. Can I be honest? And you know why it's not easy? Well, I'll tell you, people have a million other things they'd rather do. They're busy with this, preacher, and I don't have time to invite this one. I don't have time to work on this one. I'm busy with this and busy with this, and I've got this that I've got to get done. This is a priority. And here's all I'm saying. There will be a day standing in heaven when not one person will say, "Wow, am I thankful I did not try to get unsaved under the gospel." Nobody's going to say that. But there will be millions upon millions who say, "Man, I wish I'd have had 10 or 15 more minutes. I wish I'd have prioritized in some other way. Yes, I did make that money, and yes, I did get that promotion, and no, I did not feel that embarrassment, and maybe I applied myself this way and achieved that. But boy, I left all of that behind, and the only thing that would bring great rejoicing to my heart right now, it would be if I had that workmate standing next to me that I ignored for all of those years, or if those neighbors were standing beside me, but I didn't have time or inclination to tell them the truth." You know something that our world is losing emphasis on in Christianity? We are losing soul-winning fervor. I understand all of the easy believism, and I understand all of the mega church and all of the things that are offensive in some of that. But I'm telling you, there ought to be a passion in the hearts of believers to bringing people to Jesus Christ. And nothing other than our own salvation will bring us greater joy, will crown our heads with joy in heaven, than knowing that there are those there who in some way we have helped bring them. I hope Ambassador Baptist College never loses a fervor for winning people to Christ. And Brother Comfort, though it is not comfortable for preachers to have to work up their people to try to get people saved, one of the reasons I have you is you make us do it. The crown of rejoicing. Lord, I didn't win this person. This person is saved because of you. It mentions, secondly, a crown of righteousness. I think it's a crown given to those faithful believers, those who live their lives looking for the Lord and living to please Him in spite of peer pressure, in spite of persecution. Paul says to Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Get this. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." What an incredibly great presentation last night of living in the light of the Lord's coming Brother Comfort gave to us in that message. It changes how we think inside. It changes what we do outside. When we live in the light of the Lord's return, and there is going to be a crown given to those who will live in that light, who will say, "I'm going to look for the Lord Jesus today. And when I get up and out of bed, I'm going to manage my day by the principle that He might return. And when I set my priorities and my goals for the day, I'm going to set them on the thought that He might come again today." And a person who will string a lifetime of days together looking for the Lord's return. The Lord says this, "I'm going to give you a crown of righteousness." That's what it's going to bring to your life. It's going to help you in decisions, hour by hour, day by day. I'm going to choose to please the Lord. I want to be confident it is coming. I don't want to be ashamed. I'm going to choose this and choose right. And God says the end of that life is a crown of righteousness. And the great pleasure and privilege of eternity will be, "God, I have no righteousness of my own. Thou art worthy of this crown, not me." Briefly, the crown of life, the crown of authority that will go to those who endure trials and keep their testimony for the Lord. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. And listen, there are places on this planet where there is true persecution for Christ. If you went to Sudan, Darfur today, as a believer, you would find that you might well have had your children ripped out of your home to be sold into slavery to those who practice Islam. If you went to Nigeria this morning and you were a Christian, maybe even just a nominally Christian person, you would find that your church had been burnt to the ground last night because somehow they felt you disrespected the Quran. If you went to China this morning, you might have to hustle your Bible under your clothes, and you might have to meet in a house church where a little is said in a loud voice and you can't raise your voice and worship, but you live every day looking for His return and you refuse to buckle under that trial and under that persecution. And the Lord says, listen, at the end of that, when you'll do that in your life, there is a crown of life that you're going to have. And I'm going to present you that crown because you've stood and because you've stayed and because you've endured. And oh, what a day it's going to be when that person is able to take that crown and say, Lord, I stayed because You gave me strength, and I endured because You encouraged, and I made it because You enabled, and this is Your crown. There is a great crown called sometimes the shepherd's crown. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Sometimes that's called the pastor's crown. And listen, I want to encourage you that are called the pastor or to be in full-time ministry, I want you to be encouraged this morning that I do think God sees that service, and I do think God rewards faithfulness in that service. And I am glad that I get to call, or that God has extended His call to me to be a pastor. I'm glad, and I make every effort in my life to be faithful and feed the flock. Now, listen, there'll be a day come when that crown I'll hand back to Him and say, listen, I am nothing more than an under-shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. But let me expand that, because I think the Scripture allows it. It's not just a man who will take the oversight of a church when they have the office that they call him pastor. I think this is a shepherd's crown for those who will teach and lead and be an example to those that God puts in their sphere. I think a Sunday school teacher can receive this crown. That person who is under a true burden to reach those children or those people that he or she ministers to. And I think that it could be a bus captain who, with all of his heart, pours his life into that bus and those children and those families with every bit the fervor of a pastor of a church. I'm just saying that I think there is something sweet and wonderful and beautiful about people who will accept the stewardship of guiding and leading and feeding those that God brings under their spiritual watch care. And God says, when a man or a woman will do that faithfully, I want you to understand the crown of that is a crown of glory, not yours. All you've done is teach Jesus. It's His glory. Quickly, the incorruptible crown. The crown given for maturity and perseverance. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Then Paul goes on and he talks about running a race. Have you ever jogged? We have any runners in here? You don't have to raise your hand. You know if you are. You know you're the ones with your feet hurting, legs hurting. I used to jog. Do you believe that? Give me a vote of confidence and say, of course we believe it. I used to jog. I jogged for years. I maybe have told you this. I jogged for years. I would jog 3 miles a day, and it was just brutal every day I ever did it. I mean, I did it for years, and I kept saying to myself, when will this get easy? And the answer came back, never! And every day I had to make myself be a man, put one foot in front of the other. I'd come to the same hill, and I'd say, I can't do that hill, but I'd make myself do that hill. I'd get home, and I'd say, I can't ever do that again. I hated it this morning. I hated it yesterday. I'll hate it tomorrow. Can you tell I love jogging? You know when I quit, don't you? Didn't you? When two 70-year-old women power walked past me when I was running. That's enough. That is enough. But my point is this. It's a marathon, man. And you make yourself do it. And you make yourself keep running. And you stay in the race. And you do not quit. And you do not give up. And God says there is an incorruptible crown for someone who will stay in the race. I am not a young man anymore. And one of my daily prayers is, oh God, do not let me be a retired believer. Now, maybe a retired pastor, but not a retired believer. You do not serve God in some seasons of life and not other seasons of life. Teenagers serve God. Children save God, serve God. Bible college students serve God. Old men with no hair serve God. Brother Childs and I understand that deeply. Stay in the race. God says, if you'll stay in, there's a crown. Now, let me hasten. Though we do not serve for reward, we serve to please our Lord. Colossians says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why we do it. Because living in this way and living to earn these crowns allows us to be pleasing to God. It's not the gift of the crown. It is the privilege of pleasing the Lord who saved us. The crown is just something that comes with pleasing God in our reasonable service. Number two, quickly, what is our confession? These elders fell down and they took their crowns and they laid them at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 11, they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Not only did they throw their crowns at the feet of the Lord, but they proclaimed something that ought to be the theme of our lives. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. That word literally means to have weight or to be esteemed valuable. Listen, when you examine my life, it will not take you more than 5 minutes of examining my life to come to this conclusion. Mike Edwards is not worthy of glory. And Mike Edwards is not worthy of honor. And Mike Edwards is not worthy of power. But I say this to you, no matter what scale you use to measure, if you will look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that in every way He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Measure His life by the scale of compassion and love, and you will conclude He is worthy. See that adulterous woman brought before Him and thrown down at His feet and accused before Him. And see Him in that wonderful grace, not condemning her. And see Him in that wonderful compassion, saving the life and soul of an adulterous woman. And measure Him by that scale of compassion. He is worthy. Measure Him by the scale of righteousness and holiness. And listen, find Him in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Find Him resisting Satan. Find Satan fleeing from Him. And you will find that by that scale of righteousness, He is righteous and He is holy. Measure Him by the scale of faithfulness and obedience. You'll find Him in a garden facing the cross for you and I, and you will find Him on His knees before His Father saying, not my will, but thine be done. And you'll find Him faithfully and obediently going to the death of the cross. Measure Him by the scale of faithfulness and obedience. He is worthy. Measure Him by the scale of glory and power. Watch Him walk on the seas. Watch Him calm the storms. Watch Him make water into wine, and watch Him feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, and you will judge Him to be worthy in all ways. By any standard you apply, I am not worthy. By any standard you apply, He is worthy. He is worthy. And it ought to be the confession of our hearts. It ought to be the confession of our lives. He is worthy. Third and finally, our calling. Now, I want you to hold your place in Revelation 4, but I want you to turn back with me briefly to Ephesians chapter 4 as well. And I want to read just one verse and compare it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Revelation 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy. Ephesians 4, 1, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye called. The word worthy looks like the same word. And you say, wow, the word worthy in Revelation 4, 11, the word worthy in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the same word. But understand that there is an incredible, incredible difference in those two words. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, that word worthy is used as an adjective. It describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Everything about Him is worthy. But when you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it is not an adjective, it is used as an adverb. And when it's used as an adverb, it is what we are to strive to be. It is an action that we are trying to accomplish so that our lives can express that. And so it describes Jesus and it determines what you and I ought to live to be. Jesus is worthy. We should purpose to live worthily. What does that mean? It means that I am to live so that He receives glory. The word translated glory there in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Revelation is the word doxa. We get from that word our English word doxology. The doxology is that great hymn of praise. I was for a time in my life before saved, I was saved. I went to a Methodist church. And every Sunday we would sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then we'd all do this. Amen. And then we'd all go out and give no thought to living for Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with the song. It speaks of great truth. Every creature ought to praise God. And we ought to daily bring glory to His life. We speak of the time in heaven when we cast our crowns at His feet. But how about a sweet time of casting our praise and our glory to Him right now? David lived in such a way that whether he was in the backside of a cave in the Judean wilderness alone and perhaps cold and hiding from Saul and those that will kill him, even in the early morning he would seek the Lord and he would praise the Lord. But there were also times, for example, when he brought the ark into Jerusalem and he danced before the ark in such a way that Michael was bitter at him in her heart and despised him. It did not matter to David because his heart was fixed to praise God. And if he was alone and suffering, he would praise the Lord. And if it was public and an opportunity to lift up God, he would praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question. It is appealing that someday in heaven we will give praise to God. But may I ask you now, in your life, do you give praise to God? You say, oh, preacher, that's what the neo-evangelicals talk about. All this praise and all this business. Hey, that's what believers talk about. Now, just because they have made it syrupy and maybe corrupted it, it is something that needs to be in our life. It is a sin of omission. If we do not daily practice praise, it is heaping glory on Jesus Christ. Someday, it will be your instantaneous, spontaneous practice in heaven. Why in the world isn't it in our lives now? He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of the glory that I could heap upon Him. I cannot list all the things that He does for me. I cannot list all the things He is for me. I cannot even possibly list how He has changed me and what He has made me. Does He not deserve from my heart and my lips on a daily basis to hear praise? He is worthy of honor from my life. That word honor is the Greek word timē. We get our English word esteem from that word. Strong says it means this: honor which belongs or is shown to one by reason of rank and state of office which he holds. Where I pastor a bunch of Marines. I pastor a lot of military folks. And it's amazing. We've got some colonels in our church. And the other day I noticed something. I was walking with one of my colonels down a hallway before Sunday school. And we've got a college and career class. In that college and career class, a lot of single young Marines. And they were in there. Man, they were cutting up. They were having a time. I walked past with the colonel, and we both looked into the room. And immediately, there was no more fun to be had. Now, why was that? Because there was a man with rank to be honored. He stood there, and you gave him your attention. My word, if a colonel of the Marine Corps deserves honor, how much the captain of our salvation deserves honor. He deserves our attention. We ought to immediately focus upon him when we rise. He ought to be our focus, our priority all through our day. He deserves to be first, to be preeminent, to be honored with our lives. Then finally, he deserves power. You say, God, or Lord, preacher, he has power. He has all power. He deserves your power. What? He deserves my power. Listen, he is worthy of all of my effort. He is worthy of the strength of my youth. He is worthy of the strength of my resources. He is worthy of the passion of my life. He is worthy to get everything, anything and everything that Mike Edwards is. If my knees hurt, he is worthy of me walking on hurting knees to go tell somebody about him. If my mind is tired, he is worthy to be the focus of a tired mind. He is just worthy of every bit of effort I have. We have a world that gives themselves and gives their strength to soccer and basketball, and I'm not preaching against those things. But then they have no energy for God. We have people who give their strength to grades and careers. You say, preacher, are you against education and grades? Kind of. No, but I'm telling you, God deserves our best. He deserves our strength. The strength of our youth, the strength of our old days. He deserves our strength. I'm done with this. Sometimes we like the big scene rather than the routine. See, I love to perform. I love to preach. I really do. And I get excited about preaching. I really do. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But if I perform in the big scene and forget that he is just as worthy when nobody's watching, I've completely missed it. And we have churches filled with people who read Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 and say, wow, what a day that's going to be. Oh, he is worthy. He is worthy of glory and honor and power. And I say to that, amen. But listen, He is worthy of that in the quietness of your bedroom. He is worthy of that in the seeing through of your day. He is worthy of that in the routine of your life. We will do that in heaven. We ought to do that now. It's an adverb, man. We are called to walk worthy. We are called to walk in such a way that He receives from our life glory and honor and power. And may God help us to purpose not to need a stage to do that, but on the stage of our lives that He has given us, to daily make sure He understands from our hearts, Thou art worthy of the glory, the praise from my lips, the praise from my life. Thou art worthy of being first in my life. Thou art preeminent. You are first. I will get me out of the way. You are first. And You are worthy of my strength. You're worthy of me getting up early. You're worthy of me staying up late. You're worthy. You're worthy of all the strength that I have. He is worthy. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the gift of our salvation. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Word. Thank You so much for how the Bible speaks to us, how it teaches us, and Lord, how it convicts and encourages us. And I pray even this morning that You would speak to hearts, and for those who have maybe gotten their priorities wrong, and they need to come back to the place where in their life, though no one may know them, no one may see them, You see, and You are worthy. You're worthy of being praised in their life, no matter how hard life is. You're worthy of being first. The first consideration of all things is what would Jesus Christ have. And You are worthy of the strength, all the effort, all the passion. May they put You first, for Thou art worthy. I pray in Jesus' name.